Sherry tell all of his notes are done good because I'm fixing to use the notes. And he said last week he was going to use these notes. Well, he can't do that because I'm going right on where I sent him the notes last week. So take your Bible this morning and turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 11. We done jumped over to a gospel from the book we've been studying. Hebrews chapter 11. This lesson will be the just shall live by faith. This is part 8. And we're only up to verse 7. So seven lessons, seven verses, and now we move to this new passages that we want to look at this morning. Yeah, I think one of the most comforting things that the child of God is given grace and faith to rest and rely upon is the fact that we are justified before the true and living God. Yeah, I think back to when the Lord first brought the gospel, his gospel, into my hearing. The only thing that mattered to me was for the first time ever in my life. Now, I had sat in various religious denominations just like you had. I had been through several different doctrinal positions through this trail that I'd been in religiously. I knew a lot of the phrases, a lot of the phrases that I still even use today. I knew and understood them, at least intellectually. I did believe in what was commonly referred to as the 5 points of Calvinist. I considered myself a Calvinist indeed. A lot of people, they hear us use that phrase and they think, well, what is a Calvinist? Go look it up. Google it. That's the best way to Google what Calvinism is and you'll find out what Calvinism is. And I remember that in that particular doctrinal position that I took, I argued and fought and debated with every single solitary person that came my way. Yet at the same time, compromising and thinking that everybody, if they were religious, everybody, if they'd accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, everybody, if they'd been into the baptismal pool and followed our Lord in believer's baptism, and everybody, including myself, if they were doing their dead-level best to avoid every known sin and doing their dead-level best to do everything possibly good that they could do, they were on the straight and narrow, and there was a good possibility, even though I claimed I believe once saved, always saved, there was a good possibility that ultimately some of us might make it to heaven. The problem was this. Myself and everybody like me, what were we trusting in? We were trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in our faith. We're trusting in our repentance. We're trusting in some moral change in our lives. We're trusting in, just like those Paul wrote to in Romans chapter 10, we were going about to establish a righteousness on our own because we were not submitted to the only righteousness that there is. See, that's the thing. There's only one righteousness, just one. And it's not found in any man by nature. Where's it at? It resides in glory in the person who established it by his obedience unto death, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I spent all my time in those things, and then lo and behold, I heard a message on a very simple verse that I'd never heard anybody preach on, honestly. I'd heard people touch on it, but never dealt with it honestly. And when I heard that man talk about he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the Holy Spirit, by the power of his gospel, brought before my eyes keenly and clearly and definitively that in Christ I had a righteousness in which God himself was well pleased and could not find a flaw. That was all that mattered, wasn't it? Remember when you first believed? You rested in a righteousness that you had no part producing. He convinced you that this righteousness is not maintained by you. You trust in a righteousness that was established by a person I've never seen with my eyes, never heard physically with these physical ears. It was established totally by both his person, who he was, and his work. Everything that he did is my substitute, my surety, my mediator, my representative, my savior. But here's the thing, all I knew, in the Lord I had righteousness for the first time. Been trying all that time to get one. Always coming short. Always going to bed at night hoping, have I done enough? Have I gave enough? Have I changed enough? Am I loving enough? Am I kind enough? Am I a different person now than I was yesterday? And now what do we see? The good we want to do, we don't do, and evil we don't want to do. That's exactly what we find ourselves doing. Now that we possess a righteousness, that we are holy, that we are accepted in the blood, that we are sure and certain for heaven, what do we see? I know that in my flesh dwells what? No good thing. None. What, does that force me to try harder? No, it forces me to rest where? The only righteousness God can, will, must accept. And folks, let me be very clear. This righteousness, based upon which God is just to justify the ungodly, is an eternal righteousness. And it is directly connected to every elect vessel of mercy prepared before the foundation of the earth to eternal glory. Abraham, listen, you cannot get by this. Abraham believed God. Believed God. Believed God in what respect? That God would justify him based on the righteousness of that promised Messiah. Now, people can try to back away from that and do all kind of mental gymnastics and jump through 10,000 different hoops to try to disprove that. Listen, the scriptures are clear. These Old Testament saints, they believed God. And folks, they weren't thrown into some holding tank waiting to get to glory one day. I thought about this week. You know, that I got to reading some things and digging deeper into this, and I've heard all the arguments. I'm thankful for the most part. Most of you aren't on Facebook. It's an awful place. I mean, it really is. There aren't many brothels any worse than what Facebook is. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of good things, but I tell you, the wealth of it is just you know what MMA is? Mixed martial art. It's a mixed martial art place is what it is. It's everybody trying to outdo everybody. But I saw one thing I researched it a little bit this week, and they were talking about that, you know, that the thief on the cross, when our Lord said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Now you think about it. This day you'll be with me in paradise. And they connected that with Luke, and it was a parable. Now keep that in mind, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And they hooked up paradise, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And that Abraham's bosom, and they said it was a place where all the Old Testament saints went when they died, because they couldn't go to glory until Christ came and established a righteousness for them. And I thought, okay, let's think about this a minute. Paradise, 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 paradise. Looked up the words. See, that makes a lot of difference. Look some words up sometime. That same word that is translated, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," you know who else used that word? Remember when Paul talked about there was a man so many years ago that got caught up in paradise and saw things, beheld things that, what'd it do with him? Fill me with pride. So much so what God do? Gave this man who looked into paradise. He wasn't looking down there to paradise. Where was he looking? Where did he get caught up to? And you look up the word paradise, you know what it means? It's heaven. And people say, oh, no. And then I went to look a little further, and I saw this guy wrote, another guy, I don't even know who this dude is. He wrote this long article about this thing. And he talked about that thief on the cross, that when Christ, the thief on the cross, he went in. Now think about this. He goes into this holding cell. This is where he goes. Now, thief on the cross. And Christ tells this guy, today I'll be with you in paradise. Well, hold on. Christ got buried in a borrowed tomb, right? And his physical body didn't go down to some holding tank. Our Lord Jesus Christ really died, folks. You realize that, don't you? He genuinely died. And this guy that wrote this long thing about this, he used this verse to try to prove that it was going to this holding tank. That Christ had to go into whatever they're defining paradise. He said, as Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and he missed one important phrase, so shall the Son of who? Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days, three nights. What does that mean? That physical, sinless humanity, where did it spend 3 days and three nights? The Son of Man. That's his humanity. The Son of God, where did he go? All you got to do, I'd like for those people to answer me one question. What happened with Elijah? What you going to do with him? Did he get, he got caught up, body and soul, into heaven. Right? I guess when he got caught up, immediately got thrown back down to a holding tank. Huh? The same righteousness required to justify Abraham's required to justify us. You cannot confuse the two. I've saw people say this, justification and redemption are the same thing. They are not. Justification and justify and the word righteous, they mean the same thing. They are a forensic term which means to declare. To declare what? Righteous and holy and just as you should be. Who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God. Does what? Declares righteous. Now here's the thing. On what basis? The redemption price. And that word redemption means what? The price required. So God can declare us, me, a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by even by choice, can declare me righteous. Why? The price has been paid. Completely. Folks, the justified, those declared righteous in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, we live by faith. By believing. That's what it is. By believing. And we fully, do you not, as a child of God, don't you fully expect God to be faithful to his promise? Isn't that what our hope is? That what he's promised, he'll do. What's he promised me? This is the promise he's promised me. What's he promised you? New car? A healthy life? Good wife? Good kids? Flawless life? No, what's he promised us? His elect, what's he promised? One thing, eternal life. Where is that eternal life? In the only one who's eternal. Even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And folks, we live continually as God's children, those justified, declared righteous by a holy God who will, listen, this just keeps popping into my mind, Kenny, who will by no means clear the guilty. Somehow I got to be not guilty. Because God ain't pretending like I'm something I'm not. We live continually looking to Christ who satisfied every single solitary condition of our salvation according to God's promise. That's what we do. In chapter 11 that we've been looking at for a while now, we have examples of sinners who are right now, where are they at? They're in heaven. They're in heaven. Because why? Christ satisfied all the conditions of their salvation. We don't deny that. And see, these were saved by grace. And they were motivated by the fact that the God who made the promise would be faithful to do exactly what he promised he would do. And here's the thing. They were kept in times of prosperity. They were kept in times of affliction. And what we'll see as we go through this, times of poverty, times of affliction, and if you look on down toward the end of this chapter, times of death. These all died in faith. Now, they a lot of these people, you think about this, they were sown, some of these that lived by faith, they were sown asunder. Think about that. But what did they live by? Or better yet, how did they die? These all died in faith. So what is faith? Faith is a conviction and a confidence based on divine promise and the certainty of eternal blessedness that is absolutely consistent with the honor of God's character that by which we're kept, by which we persevere in the faith. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, true God-given faith sees the issue of the gospel. This is whatsoever the issue of the gospel as a life and death issue. The issue of the gospel. See, that's the thing everybody... you can't change the definition of the gospel. You realize that, don't you? And you can't add your thoughts into the gospel. Kenny said it last week. I've been saying it for nearly 35 years now. The gospel is a simple message. What is the gospel? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, he's not ashamed of it. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Paul, why are you not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? For it... the gospel, not just a vague thought or idea. What does the gospel declare? See, that's the thing. Because the only power in the gospel is the one it declares. You see that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. What the gospel, that whatever the gospel is, it's the power of God to salvation to every man that does what? Believe. The Jew first and also the Greek. I can tell you this much. Every sinner chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world will believe the gospel. There's not going to be one person in heaven, not one, it has not believed the gospel. Huh? He that believeth, say. He that believeth not. Huh? You say, oh Lord, now you done made faith a condition. No, I ain't made faith a condition. But I tell you what, believing faith is an evidence. It reveals that one's justified. that one does possess a righteousness, that one's only hope is where? Outside of himself or herself. And here's the thing. Believers are satisfied that the one who promises us salvation, just like this man we're fixing to look at, Abraham, they're convinced, like him, that he is able, he is willing, he is capable, and he's just to fulfill his promise. Now look at him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked, now look, get this in your mind now. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I've said this before. The true and living God is not in the nation building business. The United States of America is not God's nation, no more than national Israel. It sits over that little holy place that they call and refer to as Jerusalem. God was not in the business of building these kingdoms down here on this earth, ever. Whatever Abraham was looking for, because you think about this, that promised land was inhabited by who? Huh? Friendly, kind, compassionate people that just with welcoming arms, come on in here. I want y'all. Now, what were they? Were enemies of God, hated God. They were idolaters. They were pagans. Right? And think about this. Abraham's entire life. It says here that he. It said that he sojourned in the land of promise. You know, really, when you look at his history, he just passed through the corner of it a couple of times. Never dwelt in what later became the promised land. So he wasn't looking for that. He wasn't. He was looking for something that had a foundation, a sure foundation. And the only one that can have a sure foundation is that which is built by who? Now, by these words, we know, and from the Old Testament, you go back and look at it, God made a twofold promise to Abraham, this man, Abraham, the father of the faithful. He made a spiritual promise to him. And fortunately, for his sake and for his lineage's sake, national lineage, God made a temporal promise to him. The temporal promise that God made to this man Abraham, what did it concern? It concerned those who were his natural seeds, his children, his sons, his daughters, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. And it concerned an earthly land, that promised land. The spiritual promise that God made to Abraham, which was the one Abraham was looking for, the most important one to Abraham, concerned what? Messiah, the seed of the woman, the one who would bruise the serpent's head, who the serpent would bruise his heel. The spiritual promise concerned the one who would come in time. Now we have, you know, they never taught me this in vacation Bible school or in Sunday Bible class, Sunday Bible school when I was growing up. All they did was show me pictures of David out there in the field. They showed me Joseph with his coat of many colors. They showed me David fighting Goliath. Yeah, they showed me all them things. But they never told me this. They never told me that Abraham's concern was over something that he couldn't see physically. They never told me that Abraham was looking to one for his salvation. completely. And they never even really told me this. One of Abraham's descendants was going to be the Messiah. Was going to be the one that would come here. And see, this spiritual promise also included the promise that Abraham would have a true spiritual seed. And what he told him? He said, carried him out there, and he said, behold, the stars in heaven, the sands of the sea. If you can count them, so shall thy seed be. He told him, in thee, in Abraham, shall, in your seed, seed. You know, when we get into that over in Galatians, seed, not seed, seed, not as seeds as of many, seed as of one. The seeds cry. He said, and you and your seed shall, listen, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Not physically. What's he talking about? There's some out of every kindred, nation, tongue, people. Huh? Not just, you don't have to be a natural Jew. I mean, think about it. Who is a Jew? Romans 2, who's a Jew? Jew's not one who's one outwardly, nor circumcising that which is in the flesh. He's a Jew which is one where? Inwardly. And circumcision is what? That which is of the heart, which is what? Regeneration and conversion. That's the true Jew. Uh-huh. And it was just as true for this man. I mean, think about it. Was Abraham a physical Jew? What was he? Huh? Tell me. I mean, what was Abraham when God revealed himself to Abraham the first time? Where was Abraham at? Huh? Where? It wasn't in Jerusalem or Israel. He was in Ur of Chaldee. And down there in Ur of Chaldee with his old dad, Terah, what was he? He was out there worshiping Jehovah God, wasn't he? No, what was he? He was a stargazer. He was an idolater. And he certainly wasn't a physical Jew. He was a Gentile. An unbeliever. And God reached into that mass of humanity and he said, this is the one. Why? Because God had chosen him before the foundation of the world. He was to be the father of the faithful. And here's the thing that's so important. Abraham, by God-given faith, he believed the physical promise. And he also believed the spiritual promise. And you know how we know he believed both of them? He obeyed God, just like Noah. Noah moved with fear. What did he do? He obeyed God and built an ark to the saving of his soul and his own family. Same way with Abraham. And see, we see that. Look down at verse 10. Or back up at verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, including Abraham, including Noah, including Enoch. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So we see from these two verses, verse 10, verse 13, that the primary and ultimate object of Abraham's faith was the certainty, not of physical deliverance, but what? Spiritual deliverance. See, we don't give these Old Testament saints any credit. Not that we should give them any credit. But you think about that. We're looking back 2,000 years to a point in time when a person came, a unique person, God-man, and did a work for us that I cannot physically go back to and lay my hands on. And I'm trusting what he did as my Savior and my Redeemer, that he justified me by his obedience unto death, perfectly and completely before the true and living God. They were looking for that to come. Same faith. Same empty hand, just resting, relying, believing that the Messiah is going to come. Abraham looked for a permanent residence in heaven, folks. And he fully believed and he expected all of his salvation, that it was conditioned on Jehovah's servant, the Messiah, who we know and believe is the Lord Jesus Christ according to the promise. And all who are the spiritual seed of Abraham, folk, they believe the same promise. Look over at John chapter 8. Every one of Abraham's spiritual seed, every one of them, they all believe the same promise. In verse 30, John 8, and as he spake these words, many, now underline that, many believed on him. You see that? Many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe. Now it's kind of unique that he calls them out by name, these Jews that believed. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth. The truth make you free. How'd they respond? They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Who are they in bondage to right here? Who had their foot on these Jews' throat? Who? Rome. Folks, they couldn't even crucify our Lord unless they got permission from Rome. They couldn't. They weren't ruling. You think about it. These Jews, they had what was known as a theocracy. Who was their king? God was. Could you improve on that? To have the true and living God, God is your king. And yet these Jews, these same rebels here thousands of years later, they stood up and what did they say? They got to looking around at everybody else and they saw all these kings and emperors and rulers and they said what? We want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. They had a king. And so they choose who? Saul. How'd that work out for them? And the rest of their time, for when that first king took that throne and Saul, through the rest of their history, kings caused him more trouble than anything else on this planet. Got him in the ditch more times than anything else. We be in bondage, no man. How can you say we'd be made free? Because he's talking about two different things. Christ was not talking about being down in Egypt making bricks without mortar. Or bricks without straw. You can't make a brick without mortar. Making bricks without straw. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual freedom. We know that's what he's talking about. That was the only thing our Lord ever talked about. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but who does abide in the house? The Son. Since the Son abides in the house, if the Son therefore make you free, how free are you? Free indeed. Notice what he says here. I know you're Abraham's seed, physically. But you seek to kill me. Because listen to it. Boy, you're talking about condemnation. Because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's seed, if you were his seed, what would you do? You'd do the works of Abraham. Now let's see. Let's count up Abraham's works. Lied twice to protect his hide. That's a good work, ain't it? didn't believe the promise, listened to his wife, went in and laid with a handmaid and had Ishmael. Right? That ain't the works he's talking about. What's the work? What's the work? Abraham believed God. See, that's these guys, these Jews' problems. What have they not done? They've not believed God. They haven't believed his promise. They haven't believed his threat. Why? They cannot. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham had a lot of flaws in his character. But you know one thing he always did? The just shall live by faith. Good or bad, you know what he did? He believed the promise. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, you see, they're still in the physical realm. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, well, we're all God's children. Isn't that what the world tells us? Universal fatherhood of God, brotherhood of mankind. Hold on now. If God were your father, truly your father, what would you do? Can you connect the dots? We love him because he first loved us. For I proceeded forth and came from the Father, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why? Listen to this. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you, listen, here's the problem. You cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Which one of you Jews can charge me with sin? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? And here's the point I'm getting to. He that is of God, every one of them that's of God, what's that, born of God? Regenerated, converted by God the Holy Spirit. He that's of God, what do? They hear God's word. You, therefore, hear them not, because you're not sincere enough. No, because you're not of God. You see that? See, Christ acknowledged that these religionists, and that's what they were, that they were descendants of Abraham. They never questioned that. But here's the thing. They gave no evidence of any relationship to Abraham spiritually, and they had no regard for Abraham's spiritual seed. You see that? They were in unbelief, and they refused to repent of dead works. And yet look down at verse 56. Look down at verse 52 of John 8. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham's dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. What'd they think? They think Abraham's in the grave. These guys don't even believe in life after death. They say, the prophet's in the ground. He died. Abraham died. He's in the ground, rotten, gone. How can you say that a man, if he believes your words, he never tastes death? Art thou greater than our father Abraham? Abraham never raised the dead. Did he? Abraham never restored sight to the blind. Abraham never created a world. Abraham didn't ever uphold all things by the power of his might. Listen, our Lord is giving these fools the ability to even speak at this moment. Our Lord, this holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Son of God, He gave them the power and the ability to drive the nails in His feet and in His hands and thrust the sword into His side. He did. Of course He's greater than Abraham. And Christ's fixing to tell him. Verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honored myself, my honor's nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that He is your God." Boy, I bet you these guys' blood was boiling. Can you envision how angry they are? "Yet you have not known Him." These Jews got the law, got the temple at this time, and all the ceremonies, all the sacrifice, goes through all these rituals. Listen, from the whole time Christ was born till they finally ultimately put Him to death according to God's sovereign will and purpose, they celebrated every one of those single solitary ceremonies religiously. He said, "If I say I don't know Him, I'll be a liar like you." Because they were claiming they knew Him. And He said, "You're lying. You don't know the Father." And He said, "If I say I don't know Him, I'd be just like you. I'd be lying because I do know Him." He tells them later in chapter 10, "I and my Father are what?" "But I know Him and keep His sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And he saw it. He saw it. And he was glad. Then they took up stones to cast it at Him. But Jesus hid Himself. This is the darkest day for these Jews that did not know the true and living God, when this glorious person hid Himself from them and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and so passed by. You think eternal life stood in their presence. They did not know Him, and He hid Himself and walked away from them. Folks, this group right here, this is a group of reprobates. Folks, Abraham rejoiced in knowing God as a just God and a Savior, based on the blood and righteousness of that promised seed. And I know that to be so. You cannot take that away. You can't do away with Galatians chapter 2 or Romans chapter 4 or Galatians chapter 3. Abraham rested in the righteousness of the promised Messiah. Just like David, when he said, "Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And when Paul restated it in Romans chapter 4, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without work." He rejoiced and he was glad of the certainty that God would be faithful to bring him to glory, based on righteousness he had no part producing, no part maintaining. He believed in God as both a just God and a Savior. And he did. And that's why when God speaks of Himself over in Isaiah 45, He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." How did He define Himself? "I am a just God and a Savior." And God does not change. How long has He been a just God and a Savior? Before Abraham was, that's what got him. Before Abraham was, "I am." Not "I was." "I am." What am I? Timeless. Without beginning and without ending. We'll stop right there and come back, pick up next week. You're dismissed, the worshiper. I appreciate your presence.